We're glad that you're here in God's house today to see what God might do. Oh, to see what God's going to do.
Yes.
See what God is doing.
Amen.
Pastor Dan.
We'll just open in prayer together this morning as we seek the Lord. Father, I thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for just your goodness, Lord. I thank you that you call us your own, that you've adopted us into your family, that as we called out to you, as we repented and looked to the sky for salvation, Lord, for freedom, you gave it to us because of the cross. And Lord, you brought us into your house as your child, as your children, Lord. And I'm just so grateful that we have a Father that is perfect, mm-hmm. who never forsakes us, who never leaves us, who never lets us down, who always has our best intentions in mind. And though we may not always understand or see what you're doing, we can trust and know that it's always good, that you're always working for our good. And Father, I pray this morning that as we've come today to worship you, to look to you, that you would just meet us, that you would fill this church with your presence and your power. God, we pray that miracles would be done this morning, that we would see signs and wonders, that Father, that we would seek your face first, believing that you're going to do great things. Mm-hmm. That Father, we pray for healing. We pray for the physical healing of bodies this morning. And I pray that as we worship together, that we would just give all that we've brought today to you, that we'd lift it up and say, here's what I have, Lord, take it. That we would seek your face and that you would minister to us, to this church this morning. And God, we continue to ask you to lead this service. Holy Spirit, guide us. May you be the leader. And God, we commit this time to you, and we pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And amen.
How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great, how great is our God. There is none so high and holy, King of kings, the one and only. You are adored. Thank you for you. I thank you that it's your breath in us. I thank you that it's your love in us that enables us to love others. Father, I thank you that it's all about you. We make it about ourselves so often, but it's all about you. It's always been about you. Father, forgive us for making it about ourselves. Help us to turn our eyes to you in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance, that we would look to you. That we would look to you and have a heart of compassion for those around us who are hurting.
Yes, Lord.
That we would look to you and feel empowered to step into a situation that we feel unequipped to deal with. Father, that by your power in us, we can be your hands extended. Yes.
And I will build my life upon your love.
His love, because it is a firm foundation. Is that your heart this morning, that you would put your trust in Him? Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Oh,
heartbroken for the things that Almighty God is heartbroken for. That's the kind of community I want to be part of, amen? That's the kind of church that I want to be involved with. It's the ones that whose hearts break for kingdom causes, amen?
Break my heart for what breaks yours.
Break my heart.
Oh, Jesus. Everything I have for your kingdom.
Amen. Brother Roger, if you just come up here and just share what's what the Lord is speaking in and through for today. What is it? The Lord's been stirring in you this morning, so.
Wasn't me. I can't remember it, brother.
It was the Holy Ghost moving through you.
The Lord's been stirring in me that there's one day this week that I don't like to. I'm not bragging. I'm just stating that I need to say this to make the point. Is I prayed for 10 different people on that day, and someone said, you're pretty radical. And I kind of looked at them. I says, did Jesus not pray for that many people? Did Jesus not pray for the sick and pray for the hurting and pray for... Well, he was radical. Mm-hmm. I said, no, he wasn't. That's normal. That's normal for a Christian. That's normal. My heart is to I have moments that... But my heart is to be who we are to be, and to know who we are, to know the power. When he says the Holy Spirit is in you, and he says that you are the light of the world, we need to go. My boss this week was driving to work, and he said him and his wife had a text back and forth that wasn't very good. And someone texted him and said that he was talking on the phone when he's driving. I had to rebuke him for that. But he said that this woman texted him, said, you and your wife are not getting along and everything. And he says, but I was going to text her back and with an angry reply. But he said, I thought of you. He says, you would have felt sorry for her, because if she gets pleasure out of me having problems, she's got a bigger problem. So he says, so you can change your environment, yes, by who you are.
Amen. Mm.
Yes. We can know the gospel, but we're not just to know the gospel; we're to be the gospel.
Yes, amen.
We're to be the gospel that everyone around us can see it. And there's power flowing from that. There's power flowing from that. This week he spoke to me. He says, when you take a step in faith, in the natural, heaven will take a step with you. The spiritual will step with you. Yes. We are praying that the Spirit move and God moves. He's saying, when you move, I'll move. That's biblical. When you take a step, he will move. So, Lord, I want to pray. Father, I just pray by the power of the Holy Ghost, Lord God. We sing that you are Lord. But what parts of our lives do we let you be lordship over us, Lord God? Father, as I said, that we can hold things of this world in our hands. He built this world for our good pleasure. But, Lord, we not to let it in our hearts, Lord God. Father, it's all for you. And, Father, we just thank you, Lord God. I pray for each one here, Lord God, as they receive today, Lord God, for my brother who bring the word of God. Father, as they receive, Lord God, it will be planted in good soil. When it's planted in good soil, that will go into your family. It will go into your workplace. It will go into the grocery store. It will go in, Lord God. I pray by the power of the Holy Ghost that we have your heart. We were singing about having your heart. We were singing to have your heart, Lord God. Father, that our hearts will break for the hurting. Our hearts will break, Lord God, for those ones that are tormented, Lord God. Our hearts will break, and we will know the authority and the power that we have, that we will not walk by them. We cannot. We will be like the Good Samaritan. We cannot walk by them. We will give them of what we have. Lord God, we have the power, Lord God, of the Holy Ghost. Lord God, we will pray for them. Our prayers are powerful, Lord God. And the results are the Holy Spirit's, Lord God. We will take that step in faith. We will pray for them, Lord God. We will love them, Lord God, beyond us. When we step out in that, we will have love beyond our understanding. Father, we want to thank you for these promises. We want to thank you, Lord God, that you reveal to us who we are, Lord God. Father, and we walk in the power and the authority of that for kingdom glory, Lord. And we thank you, and all glory, all praise is yours, Lord God. We just thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen.
It's the scripture, the word of God. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. More fierce than the evening wolves, their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Habakkuk's second complaint. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in the dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?
The Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word in his house and amongst his people. Amen. Father, again, Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us by thy holy word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm actually going to do a review of the entire book of Habakkuk. But as I begin this, I want to draw your attention to a story that came in my news feed that grabbed me this week, and maybe do some more research on this individual person. I know that there's been loss in our community this week. We've buried people. We've lost people near and dear to us this week. But one obit feed that came across my internet search this week was a relatively young woman. A relatively young senior. Because some of you have already crossed that divide of 74. She was only 74 years old. Her name was Helga Page. And her funeral, the funeral obit was from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. She lived a rather mundane life outside of Oklahoma City. Never achieved much of notoriety. In fact, when I looked on the Oklahoma City funeral home page, they didn't even have a picture of her, and there was no service, no wake or anything. There was a memorial service at such and such a time in the future. It was one of those very brief obits that you see from time to time. But it wasn't her death that was the big news. It's actually her death brought the remembrance of her birth. Her birth was the amazing part of her life. The fact that she survived till 74 is the amazing part of the story. She was born on April the 2nd, 1945. And she was born in a very unusual place. She was born in Dachau, the Nazi concentration camp in southern Germany. She wasn't even Jewish, and she doesn't come from a Jewish family, but her mother and the husband of her mother at the time were political prisoners. They were one of the few Germans in their day that were vocal against the Nazi regime. And in reward for that speaking out, they were sent to a concentration camp. Her mother's husband was killed. And you'd think, well, isn't that the right thing? Like the prophet Habakkuk, who was weird in his day, and he spoke against the sin of the people, that you know, why doesn't God reward good? Why doesn't God do something about this? Here are people that only because they did the right thing, and of course we in North America, we judged the Germans heavily over the course of time, saying, why didn't more people stand up? Why didn't the church speak out? Where were those righteous voices like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others? Well, those righteous voices ended up in concentration camps, and like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, ended up, just before the war ended, being executed. 9 months before Helga's birth, her mother, who's Agnes, is her name, which is interesting because Agnes is a saint. If you look at the story of Agnes, how that under persecution, because she stood up for what was right, she was martyred for her faith. Anyways, that's a side story. But 9 months before Helga was born in hell, Agnes was raped by a prison guard. So not only was her husband put to death in the gas chamber, but she remained and she was raped by a Nazi German officer. She herself, of course, is German. And of course, there was 9 months of her hiding her pregnancy because she would certainly be executed if they found out that she was pregnant. The difficulty of hiding a pregnancy in a place where you are being starved to death is, well, there are advantages, I guess, of that. But the fact that you're able to bring a child to full term in Dachau concentration camp is a miracle far beyond our comprehension. And so she was given birth, and her mother Agnes hid her in the garbage dump because it was the furthest away from the barracks, and she was able then to get the job of bringing the rubbish out. And when she went out to bring the rubbish, she volunteered for rubbish duty all the time so she could come out on several times a day and be able to be with her daughter. The miracle, of course, is that the rats that are in the garbage dump didn't eat the child alive. She did catch typhoid from the lice that are on the rats. And for the next 27 days, Agnes managed to keep that child safe, buried in garbage in the Dachau concentration camp, one of the most notorious concentration camps in Germany. The most, really. And you see, why only 27 days? Because in 27 days, the camp was liberated by the United States. And we say, well, it was only 27 days. Can you imagine 27 days? How long 27 days could be if you were a mother and you were trying every attempt you could get to go out to the garbage to see if your child had been eaten by the rats last night? 27 days can be an awfully long time, friends. And you can imagine her saying with Habakkuk here where it says, "Oh Lord, how long do I have to call upon you for help?" Verse number 2. "Oh Lord, do you not hear? Oh Lord," verse number 2, "I cry out to you. Violence is all around me, and yet you do not save." Verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity all around me?" Why do I have to look at all of this suffering? You know that in the last days of Dachau, the Germans, knowing that the days were numbered, not giving that information to the prisoners, of course, were beginning the summary execution of many of the political prisoners because many of them had information that would, of course, put other officers on trial. And so there was a systematic getting rid of people. And yet 27 days she managed, seeing there is violence all around me. Destruction and violence before me. Strife exists and contention arise. Righteousness and the law is ignored and justice isn't upheld. It's just not right. And the wicked surround the righteous. Wow. When I put that story together with this, it just kind of blew me away. Just how the Lord just put these two stories. She cried out to God for 27 days with incredible violence and wickedness all around. And for 27 days, she tried to prevent her, while she was crying out to God, she was trying to prevent her baby from crying out. After the camp was liberated, Agnes was so sick and so traumatized, Helga barely alive because of typhoid fever, because of the lice, that she was immediately taken, when the Americans took over, was immediately taken to a German hospital and then to an orphanage. Her mother was taken for treatment. Her mother did not come back to the orphanage until Helga was 6 years old. Now, before you judge Agnes very heavily, this woman was so traumatized, was so sick, was so emaciated. Many people claim PTSD today, and it's kind of laughable compared to what went on then and what people have endured then. First of all, they are taken from their homes. They are removed from their jobs. All of their possessions are liquidated, and they are brought to a concentration camp. First of all, maybe they go through some kind of mock trial because they were German citizens and not Jews. Maybe there was some kind of trial. I didn't get into that research. But here they end up here in a place where they are worked to death, starved to death, and sometimes just simply put to death. There's that trauma. Then there's the trauma of somebody in authority violating you with rape. Then there's the trauma of knowing you're pregnant. There is no justice. There's no one you can cry out to. There's no one that you can say, hey, I've been unjustly treated here. There's nobody to go to. There's the trauma of trying to survive while hiding your pregnancy. There's the trauma of childbirth in the middle of a concentration camp. There's the trauma of trying to hide your baby. There's the trauma of attempting to care for your child. That's just, it almost blows my mind when I begin to think about all these things. No wonder it took her 6 years. But then the story takes a surreal turn. As she overcomes the trauma of rape and abuse and the physical and mental, whatever else, and she gets a bit better, she begins to look for her child. She remembers her child. She begins to look for her. She goes to the Americans who are in occupation there in that part of Germany, and she goes and asks for help to find her child that she gave up for adoption. Well, not really. She didn't give it up for adoption. It was just taken from her. She wasn't able to look after it. And so this American soldier, basically, working for the military, was assigned to assist her to track down and find her child. And the two of them fall in love. And they find the child. They go to the orphanage. At 6 years old, Helga is reunited with her mother. Her mom now married to an American. And he takes them from there when his term of duty is over and goes back on home to Oklahoma, a place I'm sure that they had never heard of in their lives. If at the time when Agnes was having her child in the midst of a concentration camp, fearing, you know, we all look forward to the first cry of our child. Isn't that an exciting thing? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that something we cherish and we look forward to, you know, no matter, and of course, as a man, I speak with little wisdom on these things. But understanding those things a little bit, when that first child comes, all the pain and all the anguish and all that seems to wash away. And in my experience anyways, with my wife three times, there was great joy at that first cry. Can you imagine being in a concentration camp, terrified that somebody would hear the cry of that child, would break in and snatch that child away from you? If we had have told Agnes at that time, yes, here's where the story's going to go. You're going to survive. The baby's going to survive. You're going to fall in love with an American. By the way, the Americans were bombing the bejeebers all over the place around Dachau. And so here you are waiting for to be liberated and wondering if they're going to kill you in the attempt to liberate. Because you're a German and you love your country. And the reason why you're in the concentration camp is because you loved your country. And your country's being invaded by another country or other countries, of course. If you had told her at that particular time and say, God is going to raise up your enemies to come and rescue you, and God is going to raise up one of those ones to marry you, and he will take you away from all of this mess, and you will survive, and he'll take you to a place that you've never heard of before, and you're going to be just fine. Verse 5, you won't believe it if you were told it. Does that really fit? You wouldn't believe it if you were told it. I'm sure that that would really fit her situation. Now, if we can kind of make that transaction or that transition, I should say, to Habakkuk the prophet, and if you can understand that he is in a day and an age, he loves his country. His country is gone to hell in a handbasket. Evil is all around him. It is wickedness. He is crying out for his nation. He is crying out for his people, and he's not seeing anything happen. And so the first part of Habakkuk is just him crying out, whining. It's okay. God understands our whines. Saying, how long, O Lord, are you going to let this happen? As we absorb the news of what's going on in this world every day, we can become fatigued. We can become exhausted. We can become skeptical of any real solution to what's going on. It's called in psychology, well, it's not really psychology, it's more of social work end of things. It is called compassion fatigue. When you're looking after somebody and and you're having to look after this situation and this situation, you know, and you're so involved in trying to take care of yourself and trying to survive yourself that all of the news that's coming in, when people tell you other things that are happening, you just can't absorb it. You just can't hear it. It's just too much. You don't want to hear anymore. You don't want to watch CNN. You don't want to watch the news. You can't handle it because you have compassion fatigue. You can't take anymore. There's nothing in you left to say, oh, I feel so sorry for that poor person that is on the street in California, or that poor person that's suffering from starvation in the Sudan, or that poor person that their nation is having civil strife. We just become compassionate fatigue. It's possible to happen. And Habakkuk, he's crying out. You feel like you're losing hope. We can become callous to the pain around us as a defense mechanism. We can lose our passion for those whom Jesus loves and wants us to love. It can happen. We talked about it. We prayed about it. We sang about it today, about reaching out, about loving others that Jesus loves, about being His hand extended. No, but if you're so worn out, God is about to give an answer, but you might not believe it when you hear it. In the midst of this, God speaks into a situation. He says, listen, Habakkuk, listen, prophet of God. He says, I've got some good news for you. He says, I am going to punish the violent. I will deal with the evil people around you because here's the good news. I'm going to raise up a people more violent, more wicked, and more unrighteous than the people that you have, who are going to come in and they're going to destroy your country. And Habakkuk goes, that's the good news? But you got to trust God that He's got it. That He's got it. I've got this. God says, I've got this. I'm going to do it in a way that's going to blow your mind, but I've got this. I'm going to do it in a way that you're not going to believe when you hear it, but I've got this. And so Habakkuk had to come to a point where he had to trust the Almighty God, and no matter what the circumstances were around him, be able to believe God for what he was saying he was going to do. The answer was not what he was expecting. This morning I want to give you one simple principle and one promise that if you apply it, then you will survive the coming storm. You will survive the storm that you're in. You will survive anything that goes on. One principle and one promise, and I've got a few other P's to throw in there as well, all right? And the first thing I want to say before I say about the principle is the punishment. Don't worry, God's got this. Don't worry about the wicked. Don't worry about unrighteousness. Don't worry about all these things. You know, trust God. He's got this. I know nasty things are happening all over this world. I know, and I'm not saying brush it off. I'm not saying give in to the callousness of compassion fatigue. But I'm saying trust God that He's got this. He's got this. He will execute judgment upon the unrighteous. Even if He has to raise up a more wicked people to bring down the wicked people, His people. God loves to discipline. God loves, always disciplines the people that He loves. It is His what He does. If you have passion for people and you pray for those people, trust that God will have compassion on those that He already has ahead of you, all right? But He wants to come together with you. He wants to join together with you and see people's lives touched. But He'll have to do it in His way. Jim Baker, some you've heard of this televangelist, disgraced televangelist. You think he's back on the old roll again, but he did some time in jail. And in his book, he wrote, I Was Wrong. Yes, he was wrong. And he wrote a book. And in this, he said this. He said, my box of my dreams got bigger and bigger until it was bigger than the gospel. So God had to take everything away from me so that I could find Him again. You may not expect that God might have to take stuff away so that you could find Him. But in your cry, and you say, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, how long? He says, I've got this. But you might not agree with the answer. You might not even believe the answer. You may not even be able to comprehend the answer. But listen, I've got this. God always deals with His own first. He deals with His own children. 1 Peter says, of course, judgment begins in the house of God. He deals with us. You pray for them out there, God wants to deal with you.
so that he can do something out there. But he deals with us. The first thing, the principle. All right, let's get to the principle and the promise. The principle is this. Chapter 2, verse 3, he says this. He said, it's almost as an aside. It's not really the, it doesn't seem like it's central to the whole theme, but it is central to the book of Habakkuk. In fact, this theme is central to the entire Word of God because it is mentioned four times. It's mentioned in the Old Testament, it is mentioned in the New Testament, and it's this, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk doesn't seem to envelop everything else around this verse of Scripture. He doesn't say this is the central theme, but if you look at it in the context of the rest of Habakkuk, it is the central theme. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. This is central to survival. This is the principle that God has brought down to us, and it's been recorded four times in the Word of God. The righteous shall live by faith. I've got this, God says. Martin Luther, when he was scraping his face on and knees on the Vatican steps trying to get to heaven, wearing camel hair underwear and all kinds of weird things to be itchy, and that's what he did, you know, it was weird. He was, so you're itchy all the time and you got a rash all the time and you're scratching all the time. You know, I mean, he did these things simply because he wanted to get rid of his sins. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to get close to God. And so he lit candles and did all kinds of things. But at the middle of this, he came across this verse, actually in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. And it just blew everything out of the water. When the Word became rhema to his own spirit, when the Word became alive, not just a dead book, but it came a living Word in his own heart, it changed his life, and it brought on the Protestant Reformation. It exploded in Europe. The just shall live by faith. This is the central thought. It is foundational. It is a principle for the survival of God's people in all times, whatever the circumstance. In Habakkuk, when evil was surrounding in the nation, when the nation was on the verge of blaspheming Almighty God, when it was on the nation on the verge of being wiped out and brought into captivity for 70 years, the just shall live by faith. It will help you overcome every circumstance of life, every challenge, and every attack of the enemy. Who is the righteous? Those who love God's law, who obey His will. In New Testament times, we see the righteous being those who are made righteous by the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a condition that is received by faith. Paul even says in Romans chapter 3, he brings it in a broad stroke. He says, there is none righteous. There is no, not one. And yet, the just, the righteous shall live by faith. You may not believe it, but you can live by faith. You may not believe it, but you can survive by faith and you can thrive by faith, trusting in God's ability to do what God says He will do. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross is sufficient for everything. There is nothing else needed except what Jesus has already done for us, and we have to get a hold of that cross. We have to get a hold of that sacrifice. We have to get a hold of it by faith and then take it to glory. Josh McDowell was in a debate with a Muslim skeptic. He wasn't even a good Muslim, but he was a skeptic, and he was a Muslim, and he was in an argument with Josh McDowell, and he, across from the two podiums that they were debating, maybe you may have seen this on YouTube, this debate between Josh McDowell and the Muslim. I call him a critic. I should have called him a cleric. That's what he was, a Muslim cleric. And anyways, probably wasn't a good one of that, but a Muslim cleric. And he looked at him, and with one statement he said, you Christians are just riding on the crucified cross of a dead man. And Josh McDowell answered, he said, yes, and I'm riding that crucified Christ cross all the way to heaven. I'm taking it and I'm riding it to glory. What looked like a thing of disgrace and what was a criticism, he says, you're just hanging on to the cross and some crucified man. He says, yes, I am, and I'm cruising right to glory. Hallelujah. The world says it one way, but we believe it another way. We are victorious because of the cross. It is the principle that the just shall live by faith, justified not by our own works, but by what Christ has done for us. We, the just, shall live by faith. We can endure anything. There is nothing that can happen around us that needs to cause us to fear and tremble about man. God says, I've got this. But you may not believe it. Thomas, the doubting disciple, well, just like the rest of us, eh? When he was confronted with Jesus. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Then we come to the promise. Chapter 2, verse 14. It's neat how the promises, here's the promise. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What does this have to do with anything else in this chapter? Because when you're full of the Holy Ghost, as Brother Habakkuk, ooh, glory, I can hardly say Habakkuk without getting excited. Brother Habakkuk was just full of the Lord. And sometimes you overshoot the runway. Do you understand what I'm saying in prophecy? You mean to land here, but the Spirit of God takes you way out over there. Sometimes in prophetic things, God just takes you so much further. And so you not only prophesy to the situation now, you prophesy to the situation 70 years from now. In fact, you prophesy to the situation 700 years, because he was 600 years before Christ. So the early church is 700 years from now. And I can't predict the next one. But he preaches and prophesies to the end of time. Overshoots the runway. It's still God, amen. He says, I've got this, and here's the promise you want to hold on to, Israel. Here's the promise, Church of the Living God, is that you hang on to this promise. There's a lot of panic out there today, and the world is getting full of panic because of, well, craziness. You have deranged teenagers from Europe coming over here and rebuking politicians. You have all kinds of things happening, crying out, there's no future, there's no hope. There are young people in the droves who are going online and signing a covenant of not having children. Why? Because they don't want to contribute to global warming or climate change or whatever kind of nonsense. They're signing their lives away. They're sacrificing their future on the altar of foolishness. And it's being promoted and it's being whipped up because everybody needs a God to believe in. And right now, the God of this world is environmental craziness. It'll be something else a few years from now. Don't worry, I'm not going to stick on that particular thing. But in the midst of that, because they don't know how to deal with problems, because they don't know what's going on to this world, because they don't know what's coming to this world, and we do, we've got this promise in Habakkuk. When he overshot, he shot it right into our hearts today. The whole earth is going to be filled with carbon poisoning. No, the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Hallelujah. It's like a kid getting in a time machine that accidentally plays with the things, and instead of coming out 70 years, comes out several thousand years. That's what happens to the prophet. He comes out there and spurts out something for the future. Amen? He overshoots the whole restoration. He goes right ahead past the Maccabean revolt, past the birth of Christ, right to the end of the age. What does he see? Well, you wouldn't believe it if you heard it. That's what it says right there. He sees the ultimate outcome of a horrible situation. He sees the glory. Oh, can you see the glory? Can you taste the glory? It's got to be here first, friends. It's got to be in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's got to be here, hallelujah. We've got to have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In other words, what we should have is going to explode upon the face of the earth. It's going to explode. That's my eschatology. We should have the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How do you get knowledge? You experience. All right? You can read about it. You can read about it in the Old Testament. You read about it in the New. You can see where the priests and the priests fell because of the glory of the Lord in the tabernacle. You can read all about that. But I'm talking about knowledge from experience. And the whole world will be filled. I looked at it in the Hebrew to make sure it was the right word. It is. Filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. He holds out this promise in the midst of devastation, in the midst of a living hell, in the midst of the ramparts being built to destroy the cities, in the midst of a Chaldeans coming, in the midst of all of the pain and the suffering and the wickedness that's going on. He holds out this promise to the people of God, to those that have faith, and he says, listen, hang on, here's my ultimate plan for the world. Here's my ultimate plan, is that what I'm going to do in the righteous, what I'm going to do in the best of the best, what I'm going to do with the people that are humble before their God, what I'm going to do with the people that call on my name and fall on their faces before me and experience my power and my glory. He says, I'm going to let loose and let the whole world have a taste of it. Do you have any hope for the future? And he responds, I don't have much time to deal with the rest of the chapters, except to say that he responds in prayer as we ought to. Habakkuk, why? Why does he pray? Because he's so excited? No, because he has to process this. You know, sometimes we go to prayer, we're just saying, Lord, I don't understand what you're talking about. That is absolutely legitimate. Take it to prayer. You don't understand it? Don't ask the pastor. Take it to prayer. You know what I mean? Go and say, you can ask me, don't worry about that. I haven't retired yet from here. But I mean, you know what I mean? Take it to the Lord. And this is exactly what he does. He takes it to the Lord and he processes it in prayer. He says in verse chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech. And when I heard it, I was afraid. Verse 2. And then, but he says, was. That's okay, that's real. Bible's real. It's real experience, real people dealing with real situations. And then he says this, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember your mercy. Basically, what he's saying is this. I accept it. I believe it. And I'm going to act on my knowledge. Verse 13, he says, you went forth for the salvation of your people. He says, I get it. I get it now. I get it. I didn't get it. I heard it. It overwhelmed me. I could hardly believe it. But now, as I process it, I get it. You're doing this because you love your chosen people, the church of Jesus Christ. Throughout the ages, from Abraham to present, there is one chosen people, the church of Jesus Christ. He said, I love them. And for their salvation, he says, I'm doing this. He says, I accept this. He says in verse 13, he says this, for you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed one. Who is the anointed one? It is Jesus Christ. It is the Messiah. Amen? An important part of prayer is to know the will of God and to pray back to God what he has spoken to you. It is a simple way of coming into agreement with what God is revealing. Prayer helps us to accept the will of God for our lives and gives us peace. The prophet admitted that he was afraid. Nothing wrong with that. The prophet admitted that he was scared, but as he prayed, his fear turned to triumph. And that brings you to chapter 3, verse 17. He ends up into praise. The final part of processing the prophetic is praise. So that in the midst of the difficulty, not only does he accept the revelation that God has given him, he hears the principle and he accepts the promise and he goes to prayer to process it. Well, if he's there, wow, I could preach longer. And then he goes into praise. If you really want to, if you know that you've got it. We know God's got it, amen? But if you want to know that you've got what God's got, is that in the midst of difficulties, you'll be doing this. Thank you, Jesus. You don't have to jump them down like I do. But you will be thankful, amen? You will praise the Lord because you've got it. They will say that you've lost it. But in reality, you've got it. You got it. You will be dancing in Dachau because you know the baby has a future. I know the baby's got a future. I know the church has a future. I'm looking over some empty pews. But I know the church has a future. The Church of Jesus Christ, Israel, has a future. The people of God has a future, a prophetic promise. There is a future for the people of God. And I can dance in Dachau. Just as He has plans for the rest of this world, all creation, no matter what it looks like. He's got a plan and purpose for you, my friends. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. He's got a principle that you have to follow, friends, no matter what. The just shall live by faith. That's the principle. Hang on to it, put your teeth into it, and don't let it go. Amen? And He's got a promise that the best that He has for you is what He plans for the whole world. Father, we thank You, Lord God, for Your word. We thank You, Father God, that Your word is true, that Your word is absolute, that Your word, oh God, is clear. And Lord, we as a people, we get thrown off because of the stuff going on around us. And we cry out honestly, oh Lord, how long will You let this continue on? How long will You let this happen in my life? How long will You let this happen in my country? How long? And it's legitimate. And Lord, You say it's okay to cry out so long as You are allowed to speak Your answer in the midst of it. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. Help us, Lord, to be people who live by faith and not by sight. Help us to be people, Lord, who have the promise of Your future as something that allows us to resound in the midst of difficulty. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dan's going to come to close things off today. If you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you in some way, then I just urge you to respond in whatever way it be. Whether it's sitting there quietly and saying, yes, Lord, forgive me for my lack of faith. Forgive me for listening to this world. Forgive me for being thrown off by all of the weight of stuff around me. I cast all my cares upon You because You careth for me. I'm going to preach another sermon unless you get up here, Pastor, quickly. Hallelujah. Just let the Lord respond however He would desire.
Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the truth, Lord. And I pray that the truth that was spoken this morning, that it would ignite our hearts with hope. And so, Father, as we near an election, Lord, outcomes that we are not sure of, that we can trust that regardless of what comes, You've got it. And Father, not only for just an election, but for our lives, for what we're facing when we go home, for the family drama, for the financial uncertainties, for the physical health concerns, You've got it. And Father, I pray that this morning that we would leave on the wings of eagles, that we would gain perspective, that though we may not see, You see, and You know, and You have it in Your hands. And we trust You. So, Father, may we go in faith, holding on to the promise. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. May you go in faith this morning.